Hi, I'm Eric Dalma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you here in your studio and talking about this Christ hymn as we come into Colossians 1:15. I remember you've used the term treasure trove of a theological material, and it's a wonderful description of who Christ is. But I want to begin by asking you, why is this Christ hymn that we're coming into so significant? What were the issues that these Colossian Christians were dealing with that this Christ hymn would have helped remedy?
Well, from what we can see in Acts and what we know from historical material, Asia Minor, where they were, was full of these deities and shamans. They helped them mediate between the spirit world and themselves.
Wow.
And they had these processes that would help them ascend or avoid bad fate caused by the hostile powers.
Wow.
There were these demigods and angelic beings that may be evil ones.
Wow.
Not to mention throw in their astrology.
Sure.
You remember the Decans?
Yes, that's right.
And
yeah, they thought there was 360 of them, one for every degree of the celestial sphere. Right?
So they had so many spiritual powers and forces to navigate.
Right.
Or to appease.
Right.
Or to trick into using for their benefit.
Wow.
Depending on how they approached it.
Yeah.
There was a ton of that stuff in Asia Minor. So Paul, knowing that the Colossian Christians were tempted to integrate some of that into their Christianity, is teaching them about the supremacy of Christ.
Wow.
And if Christ is all in all, and Christ is utterly supreme over all the powers, and they are in Christ, then they're safe and they don't need all this stuff.
Right.
They have motivation to lay aside the old self and the old practices and the old beliefs and resist the temptation to integrate paganism into Christianity.
Yeah, Bob, that's a wonderful explanation. Thank you. And you know what's funny is you and I both agree that this book is so helpful for what we're going through in the evangelical movement in America, because what's happened, and you and I just made a comment beforehand that, look, we weren't justified by Christ in order to be sanctified by Moses. And in other words, what's happened in American evangelicalism is, people will say I was justified by Christ, but then in order to live what they would call a godly life or a pious life, then all of a sudden Christ isn't sufficient, and they go to different means that God had never ordained, never commanded, never gave promises to. And then all of a sudden they bind other people to those things, don't they?
Exactly.
Yeah.
As we say over and over, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
And if we're going to be sanctified by a work of God's grace through the Holy Spirit, we need to hold to the sufficiency of Christ.
Amen.
And the power of the Word of God as we believe the promises that He's given us in Christ.
Wow. Yeah, very powerful. Yeah, I remember you had mentioned a true means of grace, something that Christ has ordained. You had a really nice worksheet you had handed out one time at our Sunday school, and you explained that, look, when Christ ordains something as a means by which we can be further sanctified, He gives a command, He gives a promise, and it's accessible to all believers. It's not just for some spiritual elite.
Exactly.
And I think that was very helpful.
Well, I'm going to keep teaching on that and presenting that, because I know that's how God will sanctify His flock.
Well said.
And so here we have what's called the Christ hymn
in
Colossians 1, and it's all about who Christ is, His power, His supremacy, His sufficiency. And we dare not try to interpret anything else in Colossians without giving due weight and weightiness to Christ Himself.
Amen. Well said, Bob.
Where else are we going to go, as Peter said?
Right, right. He's the one who has words of eternal life. Amen.
Right. So Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation.
Wow.
I quote from the Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Yeah. Yeah, but one of the issues that we have to wrestle with here is this term, icon, which it says that he is the image of the invisible God. And that's, of course, where we get our term icon. And I think one of the helpful distinctions that we have to make is when it comes to Christ being made in the image, or I shouldn't say made, but he is the very image of the invisible God, is that he's not just some symbol or representation, but he's the very manifestation. He is God himself. And I guess one of the points I would make is that not only is he functionally reveal who God is, but he is also ontologically. In other words, he exists as God. And both of those concepts, that he reveals God and also is God, is really present in this term, in this concept of the image of God, isn't it?
Absolutely. Ontologically, he is the very being of God.
Yes.
And as we say, every time we preach the gospel, he's fully human and fully God.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
And we preach his preexistence.
Yeah.
That he's the creator.
Yes.
One verse I think we should look at is John 1:18.
Yeah, it's a great verse.
It says, No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Wow.
Now, that's the New American Standard.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that term there, explained, is exegetomai, where we get our word for exegete.
Yeah, I love that. Yeah, he's exegeting God.
Yeah.
Exposing him for who he is.
Showing the meaning.
Wow.
Bringing forth the fullness in a way that he could be seen and known and understood.
Wow. Right, and
but
I
he
love
is
that.
Himself God.
Amen. In fact, you know, and Bob, in that John 1:18, you and I have talked about this before, but it bears repeating, because here, where it says the only begotten God, it says no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father. Well, the term only begotten has often been misconstrued, for instance, by Jehovah's Witnesses to say, well, he had a beginning. And Arius, I knew, had made some hay with that too, where he said that there was a time where he was not.
Yeah, he had these little slogans.
Yeah.
Trying to sell his heresy.
Right, right.
And he convinced a lot of people.
He did, didn't he?
Athanasius withstood him.
Yeah.
And ultimately the truth prevailed.
Yeah.
But now without big battles.
Right, and for a time it looked like much of Christendom was going to go the way of the Arian heresy.
Yeah.
So Athanasius's work was very important. But you and I have talked about the fact that only begotten, the monogenes, doesn't mean that there was a time where he came into existence, but rather it's talking about the uniqueness. There's only one.
Exactly.
Son. So that's
what's
being referred
to. The unique one, the only one of his kind.
Yes, very well said. Yeah, amen. So
the unique son.
Right, right. Very important. And I love how you explain that, Bob. Here he is exegeted the Father. Sometimes in theology, we'll talk about the difference between eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is where we read into our own meaning, but exegesis means we pull out what's actually there.
The meaning's already there.
Exactly. And that's what he's
so
doing.
So Christ, being co-eternal with the Father, being the creator with the Father,
right,
being one with the Father, as it says in John 1, if you take the term pros in that context,
right,
it means face to face with the Father.
Wow.
From all eternity.
Wow.
Becomes incarnate.
Yes.
Is born of a virgin.
Amen.
And was seen by eyewitnesses.
Right, right.
And so no one has seen God, but the only begotten God explained him.
Wow. Very powerful. You know, Bob, there's another passage, too. I know we've written these down here, and one of them's Hebrews 1:3, where this passage really shows the ontological sameness. That is, Jesus exists as God. It says in Hebrews 1:3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power, and it goes on. But what's interesting is that term, the exact representation of his nature, this hypostasis has to do with the idea of his entity.
I was going to say the hypostasis.
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, very important word.
It is.
Debated in church history, by the way.
It was very much debated, wasn't it?
And so you maybe have heard this, dear listeners, when people mention the hypostatic union.
Yes.
When you hear that, that's a theological term
that
helps us explain the two natures of Christ, fully human and fully God.
Yes, that's right.
And the joining together of those two natures in the one person, Christ, is called the hypostatic union.
Amen, that's right. Yeah, and you know what's fun, Bob, is forevermore, Jesus Christ will remain within this hypostatic union. He is forever the God-man. In other words, there's never going to be a time where he is less man or less God. He's always the God-man forevermore when he returns. And that's something that was wrestled with at that council at Chalcedon, I know, in 451. But he's forever the God-man, isn't he?
Yeah. And so we believe in the authority of Scripture, and we believe Scripture teaches these things, including this passage, Hebrews 1:3.
Right.
And what we're looking at here, Colossians 1:15. And there were battles in church history about these things.
There were.
They were set off mainly by heretics.
Yeah.
There are various Christological heresies.
Right.
But eventually they got it right.
Yes, that's
right. As you said, in the definition of Chalcedon.
Yeah.
I was reading Luther about what he had to say about creeds.
Yeah, yeah.
And the only ones that he put stock in were the early Christological creeds.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
And he said those were correct.
Sure.
And they were about the person of Christ.
Right.
Refuting different heresies. But when it came to all the creeds and councils that ultimately happened.
Right.
Under the auspices of Rome, Luther said no.
Yeah, and you know, that makes sense with Luther, because obviously Scripture is the final authority. Any council could err if it doesn't represent what the Scriptures say.
Yeah, so rather than the Catholic Church claim that the Holy Spirit comes to us through the church, Luther says, no, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
And he taught the authority of Scripture and the priesthood of every believer.
Wow, very important.
And every single believer has access to the pure Word of God, and it's the duty of the local church to make sure that's true.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Okay, and so when we're teaching these things, as we are here in Colossians 1:15, we're making sure that you, dear listener, are equipped with Christian theology, which will help you exercise your ministry as a king and priest to God, to know who Christ is, and to resist the false teachers that are still out there.
Right.
Okay, and they're very popular in our day.
Yeah.
There are very few of those early heresies that somebody isn't repeating.
That's right, they just get repeated and recycled.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
So we hope that we can, by God's grace, explain what is being said in these beautiful passages.
Right. Amen. Yeah, so this term then, akon, this he's the image of the invisible God, for the listener's sake, think of two different categories. Functionally, it explains what Christ does. That is, he reveals who God is. And that's what you just read, Bob, in John 1:18.
Exactly.
That he exegetes who the Father is. And that's what we would say is the functional role of Christ, is that he subordinates himself, for instance, to the Father. He's the one who is sent. He's the sent one par excellence. But this idea of akon, he's the very image of the invisible God, also means he's not only functionally the one who represents the Father, but he's also ontologically identical as God. In other words, when you and I use the term ontological, that comes from this term in Greek, ontos, which just means being.
Exactly.
And so what we're saying is that Jesus has the very being of God himself. He is God. And all of that is wrapped up into this idea of image. And the reason I think that's a helpful distinction is because we know, for example, back in Genesis 1, that God created man in his image.
But, yes, and that's where we need to go.
Exactly. So, but there's a careful difference, isn't
there? Yeah, and that's very important. Thank you for bringing that up.
Yeah,
I have this in front of me here, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.
Yes.
God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Mm-hmm. So human beings are those who are created in God's image. So if you put together what we read in John 1 and in Hebrews 1 with what we read in Genesis 1, we'll see an important distinction.
Right.
Ontologically, Christ is the image of God.
Yes.
And he is the creator.
Exactly.
Both those things are stated in both John 1 and Hebrews 1.
Right.
Okay? Human beings can never ontologically be equal to God because we're created.
Yes, very important. Yeah.
So we have to start with a distinction between the creator and the created.
Right, right.
Okay, but the created, of all the things that God created, humans are especially the image bearers of God.
Yes, right.
Okay, and so this image was part of what God did in his act of creating us in his image.
Right.
But it was marred and distorted because of the fall.
Yeah.
Okay.
Amen.
And because of our rebellion.
Yes.
Because of darkness and sin that entered into the creation.
Right.
When Adam and Eve rebelled.
Yeah.
And then it says in Genesis that those born of Adam and Eve were born in their likeness.
Right, right.
Fallen sinners.
Yes. Yeah,
okay.
Very important.
And so one of the things God does in Christ is restore what was lost through the fall.
That's right. Amen.
And we're restored to being image bearers of God, which is not totally complete till the resurrection.
Amen. That's exciting. So yeah, on the one hand, ontologically, we can never represent God or be in his image in the sense that Christ is, because Christ is God.
Exactly.
But as far as being a vice regent, one who represents God on the earth, we certainly are called for that. So maybe one helpful distinction is Christ himself is a co-regent. That is, he's God himself, and he reigns with the Father and the Spirit. But we are called to be vice regents. That is, we are underneath God, and we're to be those who represent his character as the redeemed. And so in Christ, as you just mentioned, Bob, God is creating a new humanity, one that's going to bring glory and honor to God's name and his reputation. And I loved in your Sunday school this past Sunday, you explained how important this idea of bringing honor to God is. It's really a big deal in the scriptures,
isn't
it? Yeah,
it's central.
It is central.
It's our role is to honor God.
Amen.
Well, let me now, with that topic now on the table.
Yeah.
We've looked at ontologically Christ as the image bearer of God.
Right.
Now we will look at humans created in God's image.
Yes.
Who fell into sin. But there's redemption.
Yeah.
And I want to look at a passage that helps us sort this out.
Okay, right, right.
And that's 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I have it here in front of me. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God.
Wow.
Okay, so before I read any more, so we were blinded.
Yes.
We didn't see that. That's why in Colossians 1,
right,
we had the Christ hymn to put this truth in front of us as Christians.
Right.
The supremacy of Christ.
Yes.
Christ as the image bearer of God who exegetes the Father.
Wow, very neat.
Okay, who came in bodily form, born of a virgin and sinless.
Yes.
Who lived and walked on this earth.
Amen.
Okay, so he is the image of God. Now, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, now that's reminding us of the creation, right, Genesis 1, right?
Right, yeah.
Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Wow.
So we were darkened by sin,
yeah,
failing to display even the reflected image,
right,
the image of God in creation,
yeah,
Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And in this darkness, blinded by Satan, Christ comes through the gospel and light shines into our darkened hearts,
yeah,
and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God comes to us,
right,
and God begins this process of restoring us,
wow,
to that law, that image that was lost in the fall.
Wow, that's exciting.
And just to show you that this is good theology,
yeah,
I'm going to go to Romans 8:29.
Oh, beautiful, yes.
Okay, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son.
Wow, beautiful.
So this shining of light into darkened hearts,
yes,
to give this knowledge of the glory of God, is at work now.
Amen.
In this process,
yes,
that results ultimately to us being conformed to the image of his Son.
Amen.
So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren.
Right.
And we're going to talk about that eventually too, whether today or next week.
Right.
We want to talk about that. Isn't,
yeah,
that amazing, Eric?
Bob, it's so exciting. And you just reminded me as you're citing that of the same concept that's really extolled in Revelation, the book of Revelation, some of the promises that Christ gives to the church for those who are faithful to his word. One of them is to the church in Philadelphia, where he says, and this is in Revelation 3:12, he says, the one who conquers, and by the way you conquer is by being a believer in Jesus and holding fast to the gospel. He says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. And he says, which comes down from heaven. And he says, and my own name, a new name. And what's very interesting to me about that, Bob, is I think this has to do with this restoration to the image of God, that we would bring kavoth, this idea of weightiness in the Old Testament that God rightly deserves. Because
That's translated glory. Sometimes.
Glory, yes, exactly. Uh-huh. This idea of that we would finally be the image bearers that we were designed to be, but that was marred by sin. All of a sudden, when we're in our resurrected, glorified bodies, we're going to bear the name of God on us, which means we represent his character as we ought to. And finally, we're going to be pleasing. There won't be any sin within us anymore. And we will be those who bring great glory and honor as true image bearers, all because of the work of Christ. And how exciting is that?
It's very exciting. And as we often say in many context, we have here an already not yet.
Yeah, good point. That's
okay.
Good. Yeah.
The already is what we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6.
Right.
God has shined into our hearts.
Yeah. Amen.
And he's given us light and is already at work delivering us from sin.
Yes.
And making us more like Christ.
Yes.
And we are called to be Christ-like.
Amen.
By his grace.
Right.
We could never become Christ.
No, right, good point, yeah.
As some false teachers claim.
Right, right.
Because he is the eternal God,
right,
who created.
Right.
We will never be anything but finite created beings.
Yes, right.
We have eternal life that goes on for all eternity, but we had a point in time,
yes,
when we were created.
Amen. You know what's exciting about that too, Bob, is just for our sake, for instance, when we're in eternity, it's never that we're going to have omniscience, that we become little gods, but we're always going to be learning about his greatness for all of eternity. And that's exciting to me because, you know, look, when we're, some people I think have this false notion that, well, in heaven there's really nothing much to do. But boy, we're going to be extolling the virtue of our God. We're going to be learning for all eternity about who he is because we're never going to attain omniscience ourselves. And so to me, that's very exciting.
Yeah, we have to believe and know from the promises of God that heaven will be glorious.
Yes.
And a lot of what we have to do now is overcome the results of sin.
Yes.
And we're working and working and working and never getting over it.
Right, right.
The weeds keep growing in our yard and we got to spray them or pull them or whatever.
Right, right.
You know, the things tend toward disorder.
Yes, thorns and thistles.
Because of entropy.
Right, yeah.
And we like life because we find pleasure in our work as Christians.
Amen.
And we work hard. But a lot of times we're just fighting against bad things that are due to the fall.
Yeah, that's right.
Now in heaven, the fact that the results of the fall will not be there,
wow,
doesn't mean there will be nothing to do. Because even in the Garden of Eden, before the fall, Adam named the animals.
Exactly. He tilled the ground.
He tilled the ground.
Wow.
He enjoyed the beauty of God's creation.
Right, right. It was just more fruitful. That's all.
Exactly. And yeah, it wasn't, how would you say it, like Sisyphus? Remember the guy that had to keep rolling the stone up the hill?
Oh, yeah.
Come down? You know, in Greek mythology.
Yeah, right. It just kind of almost seems useless or futile.
Sometimes people feel like that's what life's like in Ecclesiastes.
Right, right, yeah.
Vanity and vexation.
Yep, life under the sun.
And it won't be like that in heaven. But one of the glorious things is that we'll be like him because we will see him as he is.
Amen. Wow, what a day.
And things will be better.
Right.
And so God is graciously at work now, conforming us to the image of Christ. Now,
yes,
as we've been saying, we need to remember what God's done.
Yeah.
Which I read in 2 Corinthians 4.
Right, yeah.
He shined into our heart.
Yeah.
The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Yeah.
And believe his promises.
Right.
Which we read in Romans 8:29.
Right. What he
predestined to be conformed to the image of his son.
Wow.
Eric, you and I have been preaching to the church that by remembering what God did and believing what he's promised, God uses those things to sanctify us.
Right. You know, very important point. The idea of sanctified, again, for the listener's sake, is the idea of being set apart. Hagias, to be set apart for God. And so the way we're set apart for God is when we believe the promises of God that are put in front of us through the scriptures, what happens is we're willing to live for this coming kingdom and we're willing to forsake the earthly trappings of sin. And so that's really the key to sanctification, being set apart. First of all, we've been set apart once and for all, as you've mentioned in your Sunday schools, Bob. That's the primary data in the New Testament suggests that we've been set apart once and for all in Christ for the sake of belonging to God, but we also act on that, and the way that we become further sanctified as we become more Christ-like is simply by believing the promises of God. It's a battle to believe.
We need to believe the promises. Well, let's just give our listeners some more evidence.
Yeah.
1 John 3:1-3, okay?
Right, right.
1 John 3:1-3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Now let's just stop for a moment here. Isn't that fitting our category?
Yeah.
Remembering what God did for us?
Amen. That's exactly it.
We're called the children of God. That's reminding us that we're not like the world.
Right, right.
We've been saved out of the world.
Yes.
We've been adopted into the family of God.
Amen.
We have new status.
Sons
rather than lost, dark sinners without God and without hope.
Yeah.
We're called the children of God.
Wow.
Well, then in verse 2, it says, beloved, now we are children of God. So there's again reminding us of what God has done.
Right.
Then it goes on to say, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be appeared. In other words, right now, we don't see that.
It hasn't been manifested, no.
Yeah, we don't see that.
Right.
The revealing is later.
Right.
We'll see more about that when we get to Colossians 3.
Right, exactly.
About this revealing.
Right.
But it says, we know that when he appears, 1 John 3:3, we will be like him.
Right.
Because we will see him just as he is. That was, excuse me, 1 John 3:2. Then verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure.
Right. It's by the believing of the promise.
There is sanctification by remembering what God did and believing the promises.
Amen.
So I'm not going to listen to these false teachers who mock this and suggest we're saved by grace and then sanctified by works.
Right. That's exactly it.
Work, 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 work. No. Believe.
Right. Amen.
We believe the promises of God. Now, do we do any work? Yeah.
Yeah.
He who has this hope, what hope? That when he appears, we'll be like him.
Wow.
We're being conformed to the image of Christ.
Right.
We're not satisfied to go live our old wicked, sinful lives.
Yeah.
We have hope in him. And so we lay aside the old self, as it says in Colossians 3.
Right, that's right.
So this is why in Colossians, this great book about God's work through the gospel for the Christian begins in chapter 1 with a hymn about Christ's supremacy.
Right, right.
As we've run out of time here, let's say this. Dear listeners, if you have believed the gospel, God's light has shined into your hearts. Mm. You are being conformed to the image of Christ.
Yes.
And you have a promise that when he appears, you will be like him.
Wow.
And so we all want to purify ourselves in preparation for when he comes, that we might be like him and be conformed fully to the image of Christ.
Very important, Bob. Thank you. Well, as you mentioned, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind all of you out here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, I really love talking about this Christ hymn. I look forward to doing it with you next week.
Yeah, me too.
Amen. Well, we want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.